Hello, everyone. So, I don't know about you, but when quarantine started, all things COVID-19 became almost of a hobby for me. I was researching the stats, looking it all online. I was comparing Canada to Italy, Italy to the States to China, China to Germany. I was waiting to see until we reached 1 million cases, then 2 million cases. I tuned into the radio, everything. You could say that there was a point where it almost became an obsession to me. And I don't think I'm alone on this. But the question that you and I and every Christian must come to grips with is, where does COVID-19 rank amongst God's priorities? What is rank? Is it number one? I don't think so. And I know I'm going to step on some toes because Christians already have that reputation of being neglectful. But the last thing I want to be is neglectful. In our passage that we're dealing with today, Jesus doesn't ignore disease. He actually deals with disease. It's incorporated into his mission, but it is not his mission. And if we want to align with the priorities of Jesus, we have to know what it is and make secondary what isn't, even if it's legitimate. Israel had an obsession, a mission, if you will, freedom, liberation from the Roman Empire. And it was legitimate. They were oppressed. They were imprisoned, treated like second-rate humans. Of course, liberation was on their mind. They wanted their own kingdom. And then Jesus came. So it's no surprise they wanted to make him king. I could almost picturing the triumphant entry when he's entering Jerusalem, that they're putting down palm branches and they're picking up swords. For them, their mission starts now. This is their priority. But it's not the priority of Jesus. Jesus had a different mission. In fact, it started 3 years before the triumphant entry in our passage today. And so what I want us to do today is I want us to walk through this passage. And as we walk through it, it's going to give us clues and insights on to what his priority is as we see the things that he's doing. And then therefore, we would take those things and hopefully make them our priority. So let's walk through the passage again. I'm going to read verse 31 to 32. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. Okay, so after Jesus is rejected in Nazareth, he comes and teaches at Capernaum. The people there are amazed at his teaching. But don't think that amazement equals understanding, because Nazareth was also amazed by him and they wanted to throw him off a cliff. Just because you've hyped something doesn't mean you've begun to hope in something. The people in Capernaum, they don't really, I mean, they like it, but they don't really know what they're listening to. They don't really understand. Verse 33 to 34. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried at the top of his lungs, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know you've come to destroy us. I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So here we have the first, but not the last, instance of a demon recorded in Luke. The demon-possessed man just so happened to be in the synagogue, which it's kind of revealing, right, about the spiritual state of the synagogues and the churches or whatever in Israel. He tries to shoo away Jesus, like, "Hey, Jesus, man, get lost. I live here," right? Doesn't work though. Doesn't help. In fact, he tries to state the name of Jesus. Why? I'm not exactly sure. Some have suggested name-dropping grants, like, mastery over someone in a Rumpelstiltskin sort of way. Obviously, it doesn't work. But there's two things I want to note here. First, demons are a thing. Demons are real. Can you imagine that? They were real then. They're real now. And you will see in our story, demons and diseases get equal screen time, equal attention. We know in 2020 how much diseases affect our day-to-day. Are we aware of how much demons affect our day-to-day? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Not that we should be obsessing over demons, not that we should be fearful, but we shouldn't be ignorant. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters, I'm not going to quote it verbatim, but he basically says there are two equally dangerous things: over obsessing over demons and ignoring them completely, not thinking they are even real. This is the enemy, guys. It's not just COVID-19. And it kind of sucks for me to say this. I don't like saying it because it feels for the first time in human history that we are at least united against one common enemy. At least we're not fighting each other, right? But it's just not true. COVID-19 is a symptom of the greater problem. The real enemy is sin and the devil. That's who we have to set our face against and be with God as we do that. The second thing I want to note is the moment Jesus does good, like teaching, opposition enters the room, and it's demonic, no less. And yet, we get so surprised when we try to do good and problems come our way. Like, don't you know there's, like, I mean, it happened to Jesus first. Like, we often be like, "Hey, I didn't sign up for this. I'm on God's side. Make things easy." And the devil is just like, "No can do. I'm going against you. In fact, specifically you, because you're a threat to me if you do good." Right? But we don't need to be too afraid. Because at the end of the day, the devil's just being a sore loser, right? God's gonna win. So to summarize, demons are real. They're opposing Christ and Christians. Be prepared. Verse 35. "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The demon threw the man down before all and came out without injuring him. So Jesus hushes the demon. He doesn't want his name out yet. Why? It's really important, but I'll explain when the passage addresses it. As for the demon, he can't help but listen to Jesus. He tries to throw the man on the ground. Maybe it's like a kamikaze, like self-destruction, but it doesn't really work. The man is kept safe because Jesus, right? Jesus' powers. Then, verse 30, then verse 36, "And all the people were amazed and said to each other, 'What words are these? With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out.'" Okay. The people are stunned by the chain of events. As they see it, and as the author sees it, and as we should see it, this was all part of Jesus's teaching. It was his curriculum. I kind of think of it like, it's funny because the devil or the demon tried to be his opposition, but instead he became his object lesson. Jesus was kind of like, and I kind of think of it like this. Jesus was like, okay, class, here comes the mugger. It's like a self-defense demonstration. Here comes the mugger. He has his knife on my neck. All you have to do is grab the wrists, pull them back, twist them, subdue. Do you see? Do you see? We like to complain when problems come our way, but did you know that God uses these very problems to teach us? They're like object lessons. God is using COVID-19, and don't let it pass. It's so easy to get caught up in media, right, at this time, to just want to go through the motions, just to drown out everything, just wait it out until COVID-19 is finished and we could all go outside and maybe be productive again. But have we just stopped for a second and thought and contemplated and wondered, maybe God is trying to teach me something through COVID-19. Maybe he's trying to tell me what my priorities should be. Let's move on to verse 37. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding regions. So Jesus becomes famous, but it's not really what he wanted. Remember, he tried to hush the demon, and the passage will explain itself soon. Let's keep going. Verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the house of Simon. Simon is Peter. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. I just want to say an off-topic thing. So Peter has a mother-in-law, therefore a wife. So by Catholic standards, he wouldn't be really qualified to be a priest, much less the first pope. But it's just me being Baptist. His mother-in-law is suffering with a high fever, and they ask Jesus to help her. So she has a fever. It's no ordinary fever. It's high fever, perhaps life-threatening. And they asked Jesus for help. So, verse 39, he bent over and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up and began to wait on them. So notice that Jesus doesn't just heal the fever. He actually rebukes the disease. It's the same word he uses on demons in verse 41. There seems to be some sort of spiritual dimension to her illness, which we might be uncomfortable with. We like to separate physical aspects and spiritual aspects in their own neat categories, but it's just not that simple. I'm not saying someone out there has COVID-19 because they kicked their neighbor's dog, and I'm not saying that because that's karma. We don't believe in that, but it's just that sometimes, not always, there's a spiritual overlap. And don't ask me all the variables, I don't know. So Jesus rebukes the fever and it leaves her. Then she gets up and begins to wait. Other translations say serve. This is the Greek word where we get deacon from, like Deacon David or Deacon Debbie. Do you see what happened? Jesus saves her, and then she serves him. There's a pattern. The correct response to when Jesus saves us is service. He gave his life for us. We give our life for him. This woman understood, really the first one in Luke to get it. Moving on, verse 40, and I'll touch on that more. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying on his hands on each of them, he healed them. Verse 41, moreover, demons came out shouting, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. We see that it's sunset. That means he's spent the full day doing what he's been doing. And he's been casting out demons and healing people the entire night. He's probably exhausted. But he just keeps doing that. Demons are trying to shout out his name. And this verse actually answers that, and I want to kind of address it now. And it's weird, right? Because why is he silencing the demons? I mean, the demons are right. He is the Messiah. Shouldn't people know? I think the answer lies in that God's definition of Messiah and the people's definition of Messiah are just different, right? Their priorities of what the Christ should do differ. They think of the Messiah as cutting down Herod and judging Pilate and Caesar salad and ruling on the throne. But that's just not it at all. And there's just way too many hurdles right now to correct misunderstanding at the moment. For now, it's just better that Jesus remains a mystery. Verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and they came to where he was, and they tried to keep him from leaving them. Okay, so now it's the morning. So he's literally been doing this since the whole day and the whole night. Now he's really exhausted. I mean, he's God, but he's also man, right? He's the God-man. Does he sleep? Not exactly. He actually slips out early in the morning to go to a solitary place. Other gospel accounts says he goes to pray and be alone with the Father. If you want to learn what COVID-19 is teaching you, there might be a time where you just need to go out and be alone with the Father. Again, separate yourself from the media. Just be with God. Now the people find him and they try to keep him from leaving. Why? Because he's helpful. He's like healing people. It's awesome. Is that so bad? Yeah, it's actually pretty bad. They want Jesus because he's just their miracle man. He's their cool hat trick. Not because of who he really is. He's their big, easy red button, their divine vending machine to get what they want. And that can be easily abused. Nazareth may have rejected him for who he is, but Capernaum accepts him for who he isn't. Verse 33-34. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So Jesus could not be contained. He had different priorities. So I want to make a point here. The priority of Jesus is not just good social standing and doing good works. He didn't care for acknowledgement. Last week, when Aaron was preaching, we learned that his teaching was so countercultural, they tried to throw him off a cliff. Didn't matter to him. This week, they tried to, they want a fangirl, but he's still not impressed. Because mere acknowledgement won't do. Demons acknowledge him. Muslims acknowledge him. You're a good prophet. He's a prophet. Hindus acknowledge him. He's one of the gods. The world acknowledge him. He's a good moral example. Acknowledgement means nothing unless you acknowledge Jesus for who he really is. Christ, the Lord and Savior, worthy of our adoration, praise, and worship. And in the same way, Christians, good social standing and good works is not our priority. Oh, wow, Christians do nice stuff. They're such nice people. They donate. They run food banks. Good stuff. Stuff Christians should do. We should do this, but it's not the main thing. Looking good and doing stuff is not our priority. Anyone can do that. I remember when I was 12, I used to play a video game called RuneScape with my brother. It was this online game, medieval fantasy setting where you would interact with other people, kind of like Zoom, but different. And like any 12-year-old boy, girls all of a sudden entered my radar. So in order to woo the girls on RuneScape, it's funny, you don't even know if they're girls, just their avatar. But in order to woo them, me and my brother, we hatched a plan. My brother would approach the girl first and begin to annoy her. "You're a nose picker, loser. Your armor's not even that cool." Yeah. And he would just annoy her. And then I would come in and I would swoop in like the knight in shining armor and be like, "Be gone, villain. I will protect you, my lady. Be careful." And then me and my brother would duel in game and he would let me win. And then sometimes it actually worked. Like, it worked once. Until actually my brother came back and he's like, "When can I be the good guy?" And then she ran away, so kind of sucked. Anyways, the point of the story is this. You can say that I gained some good social standing. You could say I did some kind of good work. But I did it the wrong way. Because my actions had the wrong intentions. They were self-serving. And in the same way, if our good name and our good works are all that matters, our priority is all wrong. This is what our priority is. And I'm going to tell you what Jesus' priority is right now. The priority of Jesus is to bring the good news of the kingdom of God to the people. Jesus was not just a Messiah of Israel. He was the Messiah of the whole world. He did not come to just cast out demons, but to defeat the devil. He did not come just to heal physical disease, but to heal our spiritual disease. He did not come just to be known as a good person, but for people to know God. He did not just come to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. And that by dying, and by reigning on the cross, and by coming back to life, Christ has dealt a mortal blow on death. And sin no longer holds our hearts captive. That's why Jesus came. And that's what Christians should acknowledge above all else. This is what we should practice. Last week, I saw Sam, with appropriate social distancing, of course. He was speaking to a construction worker. He had the outfit on and everything. And it took me only a couple of seconds walking by what the conversation was about. Christ the Savior. It was pretty cool. Walked away with a smile. I went for lunch. Spent some time home. Came back. And what did I see? Sam, in the exact same spot, with the construction worker. In the exact same spot, talking about the exact same thing. That's aligning your priorities with Christ. I remember another time long ago, a couple months ago. I remember David, who was telling the board that he started a Bible study at his workplace with his colleagues. Some of them have no Christian background. And I remember him during the board meeting, he was putting down these Trinity diagrams, and I saw this excitement in his face, which is saying something because he's not that animated. That is aligning your priorities with Christ. I remember Bertha and Dick Rawlings and so many of them on Sunday evening and also Sunday mornings just praying and interceding. I remember Wednesdays, we still do this in Zoom, and we're praying for the people, the church and the world. That is aligning your priorities with God. Christians, let us align our priorities with Christ. For us to know Christ and for others to know him and to make everything else secondary compared to the surpassing riches of knowing Christ is far better. Sure, it's nice that we have a good reputation. Sure, it's nice that we do good works, but they're only means to an end. Christ is the goal. That may be the road, but it's not the end goal. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "Whether you eat or drink, do it for the glory of God." Now, I just want to talk about what this might look like practically in our current situation, because it's going to be different from before quarantine. I don't think we should commit civil disobedience. Christians shouldn't literally be breathing down the gospel into people's throats. That's against the law. It's a safety hazard. And we just have to be, in some sense, realistic. As much as we can, we want to also be at peace with the world. Unless that compromises the truth of God. But I don't think obeying this policy, which is a helpful policy, is going against the will of God. But that doesn't mean we can't get creative in making much of Christ in our situation. Call people. I praise God because I know many of you guys already are doing this. Start a Zoom meeting. Look at the church directory and commit to making 10 new friends, maybe. Who knows? Ask how you can pray for them. Start conversations on Facebook. Because of COVID-19, for the first time maybe in human history, we have a common conversation piece other than how's the weather. If you really ask them, how are you doing during this time, that's a great platform for really good conversations about life. I mean, in some sense, my youth group, we've dived into deeper conversations than we've ever have on a regular Wednesday, which is actually pretty cool. So whatever means, whether it's Facebook or phone book, let's tell people about the hope of Christ and remind them. COVID-19 has presented us a new obstacle, it's true. But it's also presented us new opportunities. But let's just remember that we can't do this in our own strength. The source of our strength has to come through Christ. I would say use COVID-19 as a time, most importantly, to be alone with God. Find him in the solitary place. Find him in the lonely place. And let that be your refuel.